your Bibles this morning, we're turning to 1 Peter. 1 Peter, it's towards the end of the New Testament, if you're not sure of where that's at. Hopefully you have a Bible. It's very important to bring your Bible to church. If you do not have a Bible, there should be some there's a few in the hymn book area. We call them pew Bibles. They're black. It says Holy Bible on them. And towards the back of that, you'll see a book called 1 Peter. There is a missionary, many call him the founder of modern missions, named William Carey. William Carey, again known as the founder of modern missions. He went to India in 1793. And he worked there in India for about 40 years. He never once returned to his native England. And he translated a lot of scripture, a lot of portions of scripture. And in India, there's a lot of languages and dialects. And so William Carey was able to translate portions of scripture in over a dozen Indian languages. One afternoon, he had been, so in 1793, he went over to India. And so around 1813, about 20 years he had been in India, been working, and a fire broke out and raged, and it went through Carey's printing plant and his warehouse. All of William Carey's printing equipment was destroyed. All right, and most tragically, many of the manuscripts, all right, this was, if you're not familiar, remember this is, 1813. All right, so this is before smartphones. It's before a lot of, he didn't have a jump drive that he could just pop in and record all of his translation work. So all of the manuscripts that he was working on went up in flames. 20 years of labor and gone within a few hours. Carey had a good friend back in England. His name, you might have seen some of his books. We have some of his books down in our bookstore. His good friend was Andrew Murray. Carey wrote Andrew Murray a little bit later, and this is what he said. The ground must be labored over again, but we are not discouraged. We have all been supported under the affliction and preserved from discouragement. To me, the consideration of the divine sovereignty and wisdom of God has been very supporting. I preached on this affliction last Lord's Day from Psalm 46:10. Be still and know that I am God. I presented to our congregation two ideas. God has a sovereign right to dispose of us as he pleases. And secondly, we ought to submit in all that God does with us and to us. Now here's 20 years of work and labor, and it's all up in flames. And what does he do? He submits to God. He said God must have had a plan. 1 Peter chapter 1. Notice in verse 1, it says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. And so here we see right away that Peter is the author. Most people, there could be, I guess, some debate on it, but Peter is the author of this book. But it's written to the strangers scattered throughout. Most believe that this was written, the book of Peter, 1 Peter, was written between 64 and 67 AD. And it's written to strangers scattered abroad. And so most believe that it was primarily the Jewish Christians that were dispersed abroad because of persecution. At this time, Nero was in power. Most believe because of the writings that within the book of Peter, Peter seems to reference some of the Pauline epistles. So it seems to indicate that Peter had read some of Paul's letters because he has some of the wording and even references some of Paul's writings. But it is before Paul dies under the hand of Nero. So here is Nero and he's stirring it up and the persecution is reaching out from Rome, stretching out, and most of these cities that are mentioned are in Asia Minor, which is modern day Turkey. And so here, it's written to these churches, more than likely churches that are there, he says strangers, but it's Christians that are in this area of Asia Minor or Turkey. That's just kind of introduction so you at least know what the context is. You go down to verse 5, and this is what Peter is writing to these guys. He says, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Look at verse 6 and 7. It gives us kind of the context of what we're going to preach on all day today. Wherein ye greatly rejoice. Why are you so happy, you strangers? Why are you so happy? Though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through, manifold temptations. That idea of manifold is a lot. So through various or a lot of temptations. So wait a minute. Ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. Look at verse 7. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. This morning we're going to look at, and then tonight, and actually through the month of March, probably a little bit into April as I've been studying it, we're going to be talking about an idea or a subject, what I'm entitling, Let's Get Over It. And part of it is, we need to get a biblical understanding of trouble and trial. So we're going to take the book of 1 Peter this morning and tonight and look at a biblical concept of trouble and trial. Because there's a lot of different ideas, but I'd like to know, what does Scripture have to say? And Peter, especially 1 Peter, is written specifically for those that have manifold temptations. Manifold trials. Trouble comes into your life and you're saying, all right, who's mad at me? I guess I sinned. That's what we're going to try to touch on this morning and look at some truths about trial. What are some truths right from the book of 1 Peter and try to understand biblically what the Bible has to say? The truth is that all through Scripture, there is a lot to say about trouble and trial. Right, let me just give you a few if you want to jot them down. I have a list of them. You can catch me afterwards because I'm going to go quickly through them. But all through Scripture, the Old Testament and New Testament, you read about a little bit of struggle. For instance, even Psalm 23, the psalm that we love to quote and love to think about, says in Psalm 23, verse 4, it says this, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me." What is it saying? Even if I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, just so you know, that doesn't sound like a happy time. Right? That doesn't sound really exciting. But God says, I'll be with you. He addresses it even in Psalm 23. Psalm 34, "The righteous cry, and the Lord heareth, and delivereth them out of all their," guess what, "troubles." John 16:33, "These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." And Romans chapter 5, I'm going to read this one a little more in the context, because it says this in Romans 5, because normally in Romans 5, we think about, in the book of Romans, a lot of talk about salvation. It says, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith unto this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulation, also knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed." What is he saying? That we are justified and we have peace with God, and this peace with God helps us through the grace of God endure tribulation. You know what the word tribulation means? problems, trouble. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and he said unto me, this is God talking to the apostle Paul, my grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. I forgot one verse, a verse most of us know, Romans 8:28, where it says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. The Bible says in Romans 12:12, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation. And 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 4, so that we ourselves glory in you and the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulation that ye endure. James chapter 1, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. And that word temptations is the word for trial or trouble or tribulation. All right, so we started way back in Psalm, and these are not all the verses about trial and tribulation. So you know what you're finding? As we are just doing a little bit of introduction, wow! There's a whole lot in the Bible that talks about trouble and tribulation. Because guess what you're going to find? In this life, you're going to have trouble and tribulation. And so we need to know a biblical perspective of how we can deal with it and get over it. Because trouble and tribulation is going to come in your life. Heavenly Father, I pray as we look at this topic this morning and get some truths about trials, I pray that the Word of God would do what was already testified. And that is the Word of God can build and strengthen a life. And we can rely on it. I pray that when we have troubles and trials, some even sitting here probably are facing that and saying, well, I'm glad he's finally touching on it. But Lord, I pray that it would be a help biblically to strengthen us to see God's perspective in regards to trials. As always, Lord, do that which I can't, and that is speak to hearts. We ask and claim your power in Jesus' name. Amen. So a couple of truths this morning about trials from our text. Notice what it says. In the context, we're going to take them all from Peter here, from the book of 1 Peter. It says in verse 5, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptation, that the trial of, notice what it says, your faith, being much more precious than gold. All right, so truth number one about trials. God knows about your trial. God knows about your trial. I can take you to, we read John chapter 16 where it says, hey, if you're in this world, you're gonna, ye shall have tribulation. This is not a shock to God that you're having a trial or a trouble. It's not a shock to him that maybe it's the doctor. It could be a shock to the doctor. All right, guess what? You could walk in tomorrow, or you may have walked in this week, and the doctor comes out and he's despondent because maybe he's known you for a long time. He's been, you've been going in to see him for decades, and you've been just a bastion of health. And so you can see it on his face. You're like, what are you talking about? And the doctor can be shocked. I don't understand it. More than likely, the doctor's not going to say that because I haven't met two doctors that are not arrogant. All right, just so you know. All right, not if you're a doctor here. All right, but anyways, but most of them are not going to admit that they ever don't know anything. All right, but a doctor comes out and says, you know, this is really odd. And it may shock him. But guess what? It's not a shock to God. If you're a Christian, if you're saved and you're a child of God, He has a purpose for your life. He has it planned out for you. He can, and I know we have choices. There's a great fight and balance as far as theology, as far as the elect of God, and does God make people do this? But I understand a little bit of choice and will, but God is not shocked when things go bad here on this earth, and God is not shocked when there is trouble in your life. I think that's helpful in some sense. God, I know this. It's not in some sense. If you're a child of God, there are times He has authored the trial. He's the originator of the trial. There are times that, yes, in our own stupidity, our own weakness, because of sin and different things, many times, you know, we can look through Scripture and we can see, not many times, but a few times, that, hey, you know what? Somebody brought it on themselves. But this is what you're going to find, and this is just a little challenge to you through the month of March. Go through Scripture, find people that had trial in their life, and what you're going to find is the majority of time that trial is in their life, it's not because of sin. It's because God authored it. You're saying Joseph was a big sinner? Yeah, he was a sinner. But those trials and troubles, God, even Joseph at the end of his life said, God meant it for good. God knows what's going on. Here in this passage, it says in verse 1 and chapter 1 and verse 7 that the trial of your faith being much more, look what it says, precious than gold. I looked through the book of Peter, and that word precious is used a couple of times. In fact, it's found later in verse 19. Look what it says. But with the precious blood of Christ. Okay? Look at chapter 2 and verse 4. To whom coming as unto a lively stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Okay? Peter likes this word precious. He says that our salvation is precious. In fact, in 2 Peter chapter 1, he says we have precious promises in 2 Peter chapter 1. So there are things that are precious. I wouldn't have said that my trial is precious. I don't really connect those two words. All right, I'm not thinking precious and trial are supposed to be in the same verse. Somebody messed up. No, God is the author, maybe, of the trial. Why? Because the trial of your faith being much more precious than of gold that perisheth. And he's talking about your faith, too. That's your faith that is precious. But also, I think there's a little bit that the trial, God brings it in. And don't look at it and just start turning and hating God and saying, God, why are you doing this to me? That's a fleshly attitude. And do not, we're going to, I think, I can't remember if it's tonight or this morning, kind of close with that idea. Do not deal with a spiritual problem in a fleshly way. If you want a spiritual outcome to the trial, then deal with it spiritually. Because sometimes you get a trial and you deal with it fleshly and there's a fleshly outcome. That is not God's intent. God has authored it. Why? In verse 7. To be tried with fire. Why? That you might be found unto the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. That idea, and I think many of us have read or maybe not many, I would think there's some of us in here that have studied this idea of gold and the refining process of gold. And gold was put into a fire and it was heated up. And what came to the top of that fire? Most of us know. What is it called? Dross. That's the impurities. The only way impurity is cleaned out is with fire. Oh. And you know what? Fire in that sense wasn't friendly to the gold. It wasn't massaging it. All right? Like, oh, nice little gold piece. Alright? It was stoking it up. Why? Because it had dirt and impurities in it. God authors these things. Why? He wants our faith pure and clean and good. He's authored this. If God is the author of the trial, that means there's a purpose. And scripturally, you can see a couple of purposes. Look at, we're in 1 Peter. So 1 Peter chapter 4. Look at one of the purposes. Look what he says in verse 1. For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he hath suffered in this flesh, hath ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lasciviousness and lust and excess of wine and revelings and banquetings and abominable idolatries. So what was he saying? That Christ suffered, and sometimes we suffer, and some of it is to get the sin out. Right, that can be true. But as I mentioned in the Bible, as you study a lot of trial and tribulation, yes, I would admit I've read the book of Job. I've read it dozens of times. I know that at the end there was a little bit of sin that Job had to get rid of, but mainly Job was tested to purify his faith, not necessarily to get the sin out. And I think most of us would attest to that. With the book of Job. We see that with Joseph. I see that with the apostle Paul. I see it over and over in scripture that good men, that God authors a testing, a trial. And instead of turning to God and saying, hey, you know what? I don't think I deserve this. I mean, that wasn't that big of a sin. Instead of doing that, saying, all right, God, you purposed this. You're the author of this. What is your benefit? Because God wants me to be pure gold. His purpose, it's not to ruin your life. The truth about trial is that God wants you better. He wants you more perfect. And all of us kind of know this. A trial and a struggle helps us become better. Suffering helps us to recognize sin. I understand that. That helped with the prodigal son, didn't it? But it's not always that. In Hebrews 12, we see that there's some chastening and scourging that can be done. And it helps us through that discipline, through that scourging, to become better. So point number one, the truth about trial is God is not ignorant of your trial. God knows about your trial. Point number two, look at verse 6. All right, so we said, wherein ye greatly, what's that word? Rejoice. All right, let's get back there again. Chapter 1, 1 Peter 1 and verse 6. Wherein ye greatly what? So secondly, first, God knows about our trial. Secondly, there can be joy in your trial. All right, again, the suffering of the believer, you would say, produces joy if dealt with properly. This can be accomplished not in one's own strength, but through the help of a triune God, wherein ye greatly rejoice. This verse places two words that really don't belong again in a context, rejoice and trials. You would not normally think of those two words being in the context. But it kind of reminds me, if you have your place there in 1 Peter, we'll come back to it. But look at 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And Paul is speaking here. And he's talking about being workers together. He's talking about the trial. Notice what he says in verse 4. 2 Corinthians 6. But in all things, approving ourselves as the ministers of God, in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses. Look at verse 5. He keeps going. In stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in watchings, in fastings, by pureness, by knowledge, by long suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as chastened and not killed. Look at verse 10. As sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. There it is. It reminds me, Peter is reminding me of the Apostle Paul, where Apostle says, hey, I'm in sorrow, but I'm rejoicing. Wait a minute. Those two words, you're a sorry rejoicer? Is that what you're saying? No, he's saying, I'm in sorrow. And that's kind of a sorrow. Maybe it could be pain. Maybe it could be grief. Grief that you experience of a loss of a loved one. But God says, I can be in sorrow and I can rejoice. Why? Because the Apostle Paul said it's possible. And that comes through Christ. I can have joy. In our text here in 1 Peter chapter 1, I think he gives us three clues to how to have joy. Look at in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. You know how you can have joy in a trial? Focus on salvation. Focus on salvation. What he's saying is you can have hope. Why? Because Christ came up from the dead. Resurrection power. And you know what? All that it may happen is in this life I may have tribulation. But there's heaven waiting. And in heaven I have eternal life. I will be with my Heavenly Father. I will see my Savior face to face. So yes, I can have joy. I can have joy in the trial. Why? Because I can focus on my salvation. Then, notice in verse 4, to an inheritance incorruptible. I focus on eternity. I not just focus on salvation because I'm saved. The best the devil's got. It ain't taking away my salvation. The best he's got, it's over with. Why? Because through Christ, through his resurrection, he's dead to me. The devil no longer has power over me. Why? Because I'm saved. My eternity's set. So that's salvation, but I also focus on eternity because the Bible says I have an inheritance incorruptible. What's incorruptible mean? It doesn't rust. It doesn't go away. It's eternal. And so those of you that have been taught of a partial salvation, or hey, you can be saved one day and be not saved the next day, I'm sorry. That doesn't sound like an inheritance incorruptible. It sure sounds like a corruptible inheritance. It sounds like something you can lose. And according to the Bible, my salvation, if it was up to me, it could be lost. Because I'm not good, and I'm not a good keeper of it. But I'm not resting on my laurels. I'm resting on Christ and his finished work. And so my focus is not just on salvation, but my focus is on eternity. And then look at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then in verse 5, who are kept by the what? Power of God. How can you have joy in a trial? Focus on salvation. Focus on eternity, and then just flat out focus on God. Blessed be the God, not a God, the God. And guess what he can do? He can keep you because he has power. And not just any type of power. He is omnipotent. So every one of us in here, if every one of us are in a trial, all of us, it's not going to tap his power out. You know, if you go to foreign nations, I have been there, and foreign nations, and every once in a while you're there in a place. Those of you that have visited foreign nations, especially third world countries, if you're visiting missionaries, they'll come in and maybe there's some instructions and they'll say, hey, in the afternoon, as much as possible, turn everything off. And every once in a while, I'll be at a place and I'm not used to it. I live here in America. And so I'm there in the house and all of a sudden it's like, and they call it a brownout. Okay? And so the lights are, you're like, oh, what's up? I can't see. You know what's happening is there's not enough power because other people are all tapping into it. Now, the beauty about God, all of us here can all be having a trial and all of us are going to God and saying, hey, and some things, all right, I've got my extension cord because my energy's low. I need a generator. So I'm coming up and I'm plugging in and then you are and this person is and this person is. And God's like, oh my word, that Fairhaven, what is up with them? Wow, they're just tapping me out. You know what? That's it. You. No, I'm unplugging you and you too. And you're like, ah, I don't got any strength. God never ends up that way. He's never at a place where like, oh no, I've got to go get an energy bar. That Fairhaven man, like, he doesn't need any of that. Why? Because he is energy. He is the dunamis. Alright, we don't even understand all that he is. Because not only does everything that we have, we exist because he is. That is the power of our God. And just focusing on that, I think, will help us sometimes in our trial. Instead of on the person. You know, many times in a trial, you want to focus on the person. Like, oh, that, but no. Go to God. Are you a child of God? This wasn't a shock to him. So go to him. And guess what? God is not ignorant of your trial. And also you can have joy in your trial. Notice in verse 6, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness. Go to 1 Peter chapter 5. So we're in 1 Peter 5 and verse 9. It says here in 1 Peter 5, 9, whom resist steadfast, this is talking about the devil, resist him, but notice the phrase, resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren. There's a couple of thoughts here that come out. The one for a season, and then the same afflictions are with your brethren. You know, one of the ploys of the devil is to say that you're the only one going through a problem. He says here, you know what? There's other brethren that are going through afflictions. Now, you know, I guess the great, believe it or not, this is not a biblical phrase, misery loves company. Okay, that's not a Bible verse, misery loves company. But here in this thing, there is something that helps me out to know that I'm not the only one that struggles with trials and tribulations. Everybody has trials and tribulation. All right? But then the point in verse 6 of chapter 1, it says, for a season. So God's not ignorant. I can have joy in the trial. And guess what? The trial is not eternal. It's for a season. Now, you may think it's eternal. Like, oh, you have no idea. 20 years. I understand. So is that eternal, though? No. I've been at this for 50 years. Is that eternal? I know that's half a century. But the last I checked, half a century is not eternal. It's not. Because it will come to an end. It may come to an end when I die and go to heaven. And that's sometimes what we have to understand. But that's it then. That's it. It's done. Because in heaven, what do I get? I get a glorified body. So if
The trial or struggle is physical and I have a disease or I have something that is kind of incapacitating me or it's making me kind of disabled and I've been hanging out for 10 years and 15 years and 20 years. In heaven, you're not going to be disabled. In heaven, you will have a new body. We're in heaven. It's done.
So guess what? There is an end to it. There is an end to it. The trial will not be eternal. Now for a season. It indicates an end to the trial. And I know of folks that have had trials for 15 years. I have known people that have had trials longer. In fact, if you think in the Bible, the book of Revelation was written by John. Okay? According to what we know historically about John, John was exiled to the Isle of Patmos. Believe he died there on the Isle of Patmos. Most believe that he died maybe in the 90s or around 100. Okay, so that might have been 35, it might have been 30 plus years that he's exiled. So here's this trial and the trouble that the Apostle John even is experiencing. And it's longer than most of our trials. Most of us sitting here have not had a trial for 30 years or 30 plus years. Maybe you have. But guess what? It can be that long. Not all trials are 10 years or 15 years or 20 years, but it is possible. There can be a disease or there can be an illness that lasts that long. But that still, when I die, if I'm a Christian, it is done. That means it's not eternity. It's not eternal. It's a season. So understand that. Most of our trials, I believe, as far as, okay, so now I've been in the ministry 27 years. In 27 years, most of the trials that I have worked with people, you know, when I could run a gamut on it, it's probably 1 to 2 years. It's kind of the norm, 1 to 2 years. There are some, I know of some pastor friends. I know of some pastor friends and they've had struggles, and some of you even sitting here, I know of some that it's been 20 years that it's been a trial. But during that trial, it's not been always that it's a heavy burden, because through that trial, you've learned to rejoice. Through that trial, you realize you turned to God and your focus was on God, and then all of a sudden you've understood that God sent this because you're a child of God. He has a purpose and He's refining your faith. That's what we need to understand as far as the truths about trial. Then in verse 5 and 6, all right, and this one is already, it's already clear. Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness, through manifold temptation, that the trial of your faith, I go to, chapter 2 and verse 20. For what glory is it if when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye take it patiently? Look at chapter 3 and verse 17. For it is better if the will of God be so that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. Chapter 4 and verse 1. For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. Why? Because you're going to suffer. Look at verse 12. How do I know that? Verse 12 says in chapter 4, Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you. Guess what? Another truth. Trials are part of the Christian life. Trials are part of the Christian life. You may say, and this is what I can tell you. There are pastors and there are ministries that are out in America, and they have taken this, and that's why I think they have a strain of heresy in their ministries. Because they don't want to address, they basically give you this impression that if everything isn't flowery, if your bank account isn't exploding, if all of a sudden, if you are not a picture
of health and wealth and wisdom, then God's not blessing you. And then they capitalize on that. And if you give me enough money, I'll give you this secret. I'd love to be able to say that. I'd love to have the secret and get all the money and just say, oh, I lied. Okay. But the Bible says that trials are going to come into our life. I know that might not be popular. I know it may not be that, oh, wow, that doesn't sell books. Yeah. But guess what? You too will suffer. Oh, that doesn't sound like a popular title. Nope. But guess what? As a Christian, you too will suffer. Because the Christian life, Jesus said, ye shall have tribulation. Shall. Okay? That means it's going to happen. Trials are a part of the Christian life. It doesn't exempt. When I trust Jesus Christ as my Savior, it doesn't exempt me from the consequences of sin. It doesn't exempt me from trials. I'm going to have it. And then, look at 1 Peter 4. All right, this is our last truth. Just like to share with you out of 1 Peter. So, what are we seeing out of 1 Peter? God knows about our trial. There can be joy in our trial. The trial will not be eternal. Trials are a part of the Christian life. And then look at 1 Peter 4, verse 14. If you be reproached for the name of Christ, here's that thing. Happy are ye. For the spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part, he is evil spoken of. Oh, look at, but on your part, who's the he? God, Christ is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in another man's matters. But if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed. Look at it again. But let him glorify God on this behalf. If you handle trials properly, God is glorified. God is glorified when a Christian handles a trial biblically. And we'll address, I think there's some helps in going through the trial, and we'll cover that tonight. But let's not think of trials as God, like, getting at us. In fact, what did he say? You have a precious faith. And that trial is making that faith pure. And I'm not saying that we should jump up and down. It's kind of weird if all of a sudden you're like, oh man, just kill me, shoot me, beat me. Yeah, then you get issues, okay? But guess what? When that trial comes and the suffering is there, look at it and say, happy are ye. If you're reproached for the name of Christ, like what? What kind of... The world is making fun of me because I'm a preacher. Happy are ye. Why? For the spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. Maybe it's because they see that God is on you. Maybe they see the spirit of God working through you. And just like Stephen, remember Stephen? In his trial, he preached the word of God and he preached it with such conviction that they came and they gnashed on him. With their teeth, it says. I have yet to have that happen. All right, I'm just thinking that that would not feel good. And then they stone him. But what did they say? They looked at him and they said his face was as it was. He was in heaven. They saw the Spirit of God upon him. May God help us when trials come to understand the truths about trial. God knows about them. And you can have joy. And yes, they're for a season, but it's not eternal. Every Christian, you're going to face trials. But that trial can bring glory to our Heavenly Father.
God's goodness can be seen. One man wrote it this way: I ask the Lord that I might grow in faith and love and every grace, might more of His salvation know and seek more earnestly His face. 'Twas He who taught me thus to pray, and He, I trust, has answered prayer. But it has been in such a way as almost drove me to despair. I hope that in some favored hour at once He'd answer my request, and by His love's constraining power subdue my sins and give me rest. But instead of this, He made me feel the hidden evils of my heart. Let the angry powers of hell assault my soul in every part. Yea, more, with His own hand He seemed intent to aggravate my woe. Crossed all the fair designs I schemed, blasted my gourds and laid me low. Lord, why is this? I trembling cried. Wilt Thou pursue Thy worm to death? 'Tis in this way, the Lord replied, I answer prayer for grace and faith. These inward trials I employ from self and pride to set thee free and break thy schemes of earthly joy, that thou mayest find thy all in me. Did you get the point of this guy's poem? This man who wrote this poem was John Newton. Remember John Newton, the author of Amazing Grace? And here he found God's amazing grace, and for some reason he was having a hard time, a trial, and he went to God and he prayed and he said, God, help me. And it seemed as though God unleashed His own hand on him. And then God answered him and said, because I want you to rest your all in me. The hand of flesh will fail you. And sometimes trials get us to turn us back off of ourselves because, oh, I'm so good. And get us again to think about God. Because it is God who saved me, and it is God who will sustain me in this life. I cannot live the Christian life on my own. And so trials, the truth of trials is that every one of us have trials, because on our own and in our own strength, we start going our own way. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it.